And Kenny and Jason have done a fantastic job of teaching on being adopted into the family of God, being a spiritual family. And we'd actually intended to move on into the metaphor of the body of Christ, but I wanted in on it, so I didn't get my say. So today I'm gonna do one last message on the family, or who knows, we might just keep going. There's so much in it that we could just keep talking about what it means to be the family of God, spiritual family. And so today I want to just, you know, dig into maybe talking it a little bit more practically. You know, as you read the New Testament, it's amazing when you start looking at scriptures through the idea of being a family, all of a sudden you realize how much scripture is written from that context. And so there's just tons. I've got so much material. I hope I don't spend too long. I want to break Jason's record someday for longest sermon at Trinity, but I'm not sure if today will be the day. We need to get to lunch, so. Last week, Jason had a little fun showing some how the prevalent idea of an orphan in our society, how there's a sort of archetype of orphan. I don't know if you guys remember that. He showed some, in literature and media, some of those sort of archetype orphans in media. And so I wanted to kind of start my message by talking about a different archetype in literature and media. It's a more modern one. This idea of orphan's been around for a while. There's a different archetype that, I know it's not really a pleasant name, but it's often called the loser when you look up archetypes, or the slacker. And the loser is generally a male, sorry guys, 14 to 40 years old. And basically the idea is that the loser's job, or what his goal is, to get through life doing either as little work as possible, right? To be able to stay in his parents' basement as long as possible. Either that, or the loser archetype is kind of a hapless figure who works really hard at life but just seems to hit roadblock after roadblock, and no matter what he tries, just can't seem to break through, right? And so now there's a lot of movies that sort of take this archetype, and many of them I would not even begin to recommend to you because they're not appropriate, but there's a few that I kind of enjoyed. Maybe you recognize this one, Paul Blart, Mall Cop. I kind of thought that was a cute movie. Anybody seen that one? Paul Blart lives with his mom still, and he's got ambitions to become a policeman, but because of his hypoglycemia, he ends up, you know, not quite making the cut all the time. And there's one my boys introduced me to. Anybody seen this movie? Hot Rod? No? It's hilarious. It's sort of a young adult who's got designs of being a stuntman, and lots of laughs. But probably my favorite is this commercial. Maybe you could play it, Kevin. You've probably seen this. Got volume?
By the way, Mom, Dad, I love what you're doing with my bedroom. Thanks.
Can't get your kids to leave home. Stop cooking with cheese.
You guys remember that one? I love that commercial. I think why we find it so funny is because we just inherently know that children should grow up, become more responsible, right? We just have that expectation that at some point they'll get to the point where they're independent enough to leave home, you know, get a job, find a place of their own, maybe find, you know, a significant other. You know, we sort of have this idea of how the story should go. So when the story doesn't go like we think it will, or that society tells us it should, we find those scenarios funny. They make movies of them and commercials. But one of the main roles of family is to grow children, right? To grow children into maturity. And one of the main roles of the church or the spiritual family is to grow up spiritual children into spiritual maturity. That's part of the role of being a spiritual family. And today I want to explore this idea of being a spiritual family, the place where spiritual children can grow up. Jason already spoke to the idea that one of the purposes of spiritual family is to both spiritually procreate. He talked about procreation, that is, that we are called to make disciples, right? Well, part of our job is to go out and to encourage people to follow Christ. But not only that, but part of our work in the church is to socialize. Part of the work of the spiritual family is to take those who have made that decision to follow Christ and to grow them up in their faith and to nurture their spiritual growth until they become mature. And so we're going to explore that concept. Now, scriptures talk about spiritual growth in this language of physical development. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it." Wow, it's pretty harsh. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, you're still spiritual infants, right? He's using this language of physical development to help them understand where they're at in their spiritual lives. And he's saying, you're still immature in your walk to the point where you're only able to digest spiritual milk. That is teaching that is simple and maybe not not deep in such a way that you wouldn't understand unless you were more mature. And Paul's trying to encourage him. It's time to push yourself to be able to digest spiritual solid food, right? To go beyond milk, to be weaned, so to speak. Of course, this metaphor of human physical development is always spoken about in the overarching theme of family, spiritual family. Because babies aren't just born into the world and left to their own devices, right? Babies are always born into families. That's the context of growth. That's the context of spiritual growth as well. Churches, spiritual families are the context where spiritual babies are born. And this metaphor appears over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to kind of go through some physical development phases, we'll call them spiritual development phases, and just kind of look at the scriptures, what they say about the different spiritual development phases. You might look at the spiritual development phases like this: spiritual infancy, spiritual childhood, spiritual adolescence, and spiritual adulthood. We're just going to look at those four kind of general spiritual growth phases and kind of look at what the scriptures say to each one of those phases. Ready? Spiritual infancy. Let's start there. We'll start at the beginning. I don't remember much about being a baby. I don't know about you. Anybody have memories of being an infant? It's not very common unless something traumatic happens, but not a lot of people have memories. But we hear stories, right? I have this my dad loves to tell a story about when I was in my high chair. In those days, fathers generally weren't, you know, left alone with their children as much as these days. And my mom had gone to town and left me with my dad, and he was kind of in fear and trepidation. He wasn't really fond of changing diapers. So he put me in my high chair and I was playing around with food, and he came back into the kitchen and he noticed that there was brown stuff all over my face and all over the high chair, and apparently I'd taken my own poop and I was playing with it, and that was like my dad's worst nightmare. So he took me and he just kind of put me in the bathtub and hosed me off like a dad does. And so he loves to tell that story of how I realized his worst fears as a baby. Infants are incredibly dependent. We know that, right? Infants are very vulnerable. They can't self-care, right? A, an infant can't survive unless they're cared for. And, you know, they're not able to feed themselves, change themselves. They're not able to do anything for themselves. And so they are incredibly dependent and vulnerable. According to research, infants that do not receive adequate love and care become stunted in their physical and emotional and social and mental development. So infants don't just need physical care, but they need emotional care. They need affection. The best scenario for an infant are real people, parents who really care and communicate their love and care consistently through affection and meeting needs. Institutions do a poor job of raising physical infants. Children studied in orphanages in which they were isolated from human contact, their physical needs were met, but their emotional needs were not met, showed stunted physical, emotional, mental, and social development. And it's the same for spiritual infants. Spiritual infants are vulnerable as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul writes that the church needs to be a place where people become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. What Paul's saying is that when people are spiritual infants, they're very vulnerable. And what are they vulnerable to? They're vulnerable to being tossed back and forth by what this person says over here, or what that person says over there. And so spiritual infants need to be taught how to discern what is true and what are crafty and cunning, deceitful lies. And so spiritual infants are quite vulnerable when it comes to what is right, what is wrong, what is true, and what is a deception. One area that infants are vulnerable also is in their need for love and affection. It was once believed that infants only needed their basic physical needs met, and so children were raised by caregivers. Back in the day, it was very common for children to be raised by tutors or, you know, nannies. But more and more people are becoming convinced that the best caregivers for a child are their own parents, right? Parents who can love and give lots of affection, loving parents. In the same way, spiritual infants need to bond with spiritual parents, right? There needs to be a secure attachment in order for there to be spiritual growth. In other words, institutions don't do a good job of raising spiritual children. We can't expect us to come to church and grow, right? Growth requires relationships. Growth requires real people involved in our lives. And so when we do church, we can't expect that if we have the right programs that teach the right stuff and that we have our Sunday morning service, that people will just come and just somehow grow. No, people actually require relationships in order to grow. And relationships with people who are more spiritually mature, who are able to help grow them up in their faith. Paul had a difficult time with this when it came to the Corinthian church. Despite being their spiritual father, the one that who had planted that church, Paul was having a hard time bonding with the Corinthians. We can see this in 2 Corinthians 6:11. Paul's leveling with them. He says this: "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also." Paul knew that in order for the Corinthians to grow spiritually, that they needed to open up their hearts in relationship with the apostles, with those who are their spiritual leaders, that they needed to be open-hearted. He knew things weren't easy, things were difficult between them, and that the only way for that growth to happen properly is if there would be an open-hearted exchange. And so he sought to model that, to build trust through speaking plainly to them speaking freely to them, opening wide his own heart, becoming affectionate with them, all in the hopes that they would develop a deeper bond of love and that God would use that bond to grow up the Corinthian church. Bonds of love are essential in the church. They're essential for us as people come into the church who are newcomers to Trinity Baptist. It's essential for us to be an open-hearted people. Perhaps people are coming into our fellowship who have experienced hurt in their lives. Perhaps they've grown up in homes where trust wasn't natural between child and parent, right? And so those hurts will oftentimes translate into the church, right? As we seek to develop spiritual bonds of love between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. So how do we do that? How do we become an open-hearted people? Well, it doesn't go from 0 to 60, right? It's not like people can all of a sudden find that they're in church and that same day they found their spiritual parents. It's a process. It requires time and a slow building of trust. But it starts with us being an open people, right? Welcoming. It starts with us greeting people in a way that is authentic and warm. Spiritual family needs to be a place where people can have an open-hearted conversation, a willingness, seeing a willingness in us to go deeper. Perhaps an invitation to lunch, maybe an open door into our lives, maybe a growing and evolving relationship. Then as that bond grows, they will become more open to discussing things like the truths of Scripture, be able to share more about the struggles that they're going through in life. I like what Paul says in Galatians 6:1. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin," by the way, caught means entangled or stuck in sin. If somebody's stuck in sin, "you who are spiritual," that is, you who are more mature in the faith, "should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Then it says this, "carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ," which is love, the law of love, right? What Paul is saying is that it's a common issue for those who are immature in the faith to struggle with sin, while it's actually not uncommon for those who are mature in the faith to struggle with sin, habitual sin. But he's saying, for those of you who've been through it, you know, you've been through those battles, you've come out on the other side, don't just ignore those who are going through those battles at this time. You need to love them by coming alongside them and helping restore them, helping them through that battle. And that means helping support them under the burden of that struggle. Letting them know they're not alone, meeting with them, praying with them, helping them through. And so the family of God is a place where spiritual infants are. I believe God's designed the church, the spiritual family, to be a place where infants can grow into children. So let's move on to the next phase, spiritual childhood. The second stage, spiritual childhood, is a time when, well, you know, when you look at physical children, they're still vulnerable, right? They're not ready yet to move out on their own. They're not ready yet to sort of face the world without supervision. Children still need supervision and care. They're still vulnerable. And so, but what you do notice about children is that they're starting to develop the skills of self-care, right? You see that develop past infancy. Children are starting to learn how to take care of themselves in ways that are safe and ways that are appropriate for their age. It's essential at this stage that we begin to encourage more and more independence. Same is true for spiritual childhood. It is a time of growing independence. They should no longer need to have someone explain to them everything that the Scriptures teach. You know, they need to learn to study the Scriptures for themselves. They should be self-motivated to pray, right? To interact with God on their own. They shouldn't need somebody with them in order to pray, right? There's this growing independence as they grow. They should be motivated to meet with other believers, right? They shouldn't need a phone call. You coming out, right? So there's a growing independence, a growing desire within themselves to meet with other believers. There's a growing sign, there's increasing signs of spiritual growth, maybe some victories in the area of struggling through sin. They should begin to think more about others, not just themselves, right? There's a growing awareness that there are other people that they can help out, come alongside. So those are some of the beginning signs in spiritual childhood that somebody's really growing in their faith. A failure to embrace these steps of growth will stunt spiritual growth and will frustrate spiritual caregivers. You can see this in Hebrews 5:11. Listen to what the writer says. He says this, "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity." The writer of Hebrews is clearly frustrated in his role as spiritual father, right? He was coming to the church and saying, you know what, by this point, you guys should be teaching. In other words, there's been a period of time in their lives from where they began to walk with Christ to the point that they were right now. And he's saying, you know, that's an adequate period of time. If you had been diligent in pursuing spiritual growth, that you could actually be at a point of teaching at this point. You could be spiritually parenting. You could be pouring out in spiritual gifts and abilities. But something had gotten in the way. Something had stunted their spiritual growth. And he doesn't go into detail of what that was. But he says, you no longer try to understand. It seems that the people that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to is observing that they'd stopped, or they'd become comfortable in the level of spiritual growth that they had attained. They'd gotten to a certain place in their spiritual growth, and they had become content with that. They'd become happy. It was sort of adequate for them. They felt that they were in a good place. And so they had stopped trying to continue to grow spiritually. There's a real danger in our churches that we can come to the place of emphasizing and meeting needs so much that we produce people who expect the church to continue to meet basic needs, right? If spiritual infants are to grow into spiritual children and children to grow into spiritual adolescents, then we need to be willing to call them up into greater areas of maturity. Having said that, I want to explain something because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Trials and difficulties in life don't just happen to spiritual infants and children. And I don't want to miscommunicate with you, because sometimes what we communicate in the church is as you grow in spiritual maturity, you're going to have less and less problems in life. Not so, right? Spiritual maturity doesn't mean an ease of living or less difficulties or less challenges. But what ends up happening as we grow in spiritual maturity is we're better and better equipped to handle the trials and the difficulties that we face, right? And those trials and difficulties become opportunities for more spiritual growth. They don't become as detrimental to our spiritual growth as well. Spiritual childhood is a time of training and discipline. It is a time in which spiritual parents need to be willing to be part of God's discipline process or God's correction process in a child's life. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, it says this, "My son," there it is again, "my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Our father disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Being a son or a daughter is a process of coming under discipline, right? We, as parents, all know that. We discipline our children. And if you've been a son or a daughter, you know you've undergone discipline. So discipline is just a part of life. Correction is just a part of life. For us in the spiritual family, one of the big questions is, okay, so is that God's job then? Does God do all the discipline and all the correction? Well, this passage, God is definitely the one who is sovereignly disciplining us. But what part does the church have in that? Do we have a role in coming alongside one another, helping with correction and discipline? Do we have a voice in that process? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, he says this, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And so we need to be willing to speak the truth in love, right? We need to be able to come alongside one another so that we can mature and grow up into the head. Spiritual growth happens best when people submit to things that they don't necessarily agree or see or want to hear. And so we need to be willing to come alongside one another and be that voice, always speaking truth in love. For years, I worked in the Winnipeg School Division in various capacities. I worked with special needs children, with children with behavioral issues in regular classrooms. And one thing I can tell you about children, no matter what program I worked in, is they don't particularly enjoy being challenged, right? Children just don't necessarily love to grow in areas that are uncomfortable. They'd rather play. They'd rather have fun. And so one of the big challenges in teaching or being an educator is to make learning fun, but also finding ways to challenge learning in a way that children can feel they can be successful and excited about learning. Oftentimes, when children are challenged to grow, the first thing you'll notice are negative behaviors, trying to stymie the teaching, right? I know that because I have three children. I know that when we try to teach them something new, oftentimes the first thing that we experience is resistance. Like a child, we tend to resist change or having to do anything that's uncomfortable to us. That's very common for us in our human nature. Part of being an adult is learning that responsibilities are not always fun, right? That we're called to do things in life that we don't want to do, but as part of growing up. And oftentimes we learn to become responsible through tears and difficulty. In the same way, our spiritual maturity happens when we're willing to learn the lessons that God is teaching us, when we're learning to come under that discipline, when we're learning that life isn't about running from one pleasure to another, but it's embracing the responsibilities that God has given us. Let's move on to spiritual adolescence. The next spiritual stage, you might call spiritual adolescence or the teen years of spiritual growth. What's the difference between an adolescent and an adult? Throw it. Hormones, lots of hormones. Yeah, apparently my hormone levels are like decreasing exponentially right now. I'm in my 40s. What else? Maturity, right? Explain that, Shirley. An adolescent is or an adult is? An adult, yeah. An adolescent has a less... Yeah, that's right. An adolescent hasn't fully developed their sense of responsibility, right? So they might have an adult-like body, able to do everything an adult can do, right? They can procreate They can do lots of things that adults can do, but they don't necessarily have the maturity to say parent, right? Or to do this or to do that, that an adult who has developed that responsibility and that maturity can do. Right, so we understand that adolescence is really the training ground for adulthood in a very close sense. They're about to step into adulthood, and so they need to get those last pieces into place in order to be able to do that right. And of course, unfortunately for parents, that's also a time of great instability because of all those hormones being injected into the brain, and it makes it a very tumultuous time. And so the teen years is also often marked by a lot of conflict, a lot of difficulty, a lot of confusion, because the adults around them are calling them to responsibility, but all they feel like doing is partying. I don't know. I was there. Spiritual adolescence, therefore, needs to be a time of real hands-on equipping, right? Teens need things to do. They need to get active. They need to get hands-on, right? Just talking at teens doesn't work. You can try as much as you want and say, you should do this, and you should do that, and you should do this to a teenager, but until you get them engaged into the things that, and practicing the things that they are going to be doing as an adult, oftentimes those things just kind of go over the head. And so we need to get the teen years or the adolescent years are times of active equipping, right? Giving them the tools, giving them the time to the experiences of actually putting those tools to work. Time of equipping. Well, spiritual adolescents are similar. They know enough maybe to share their faith. They're mature enough to know that they should, what they should be working toward, and that they should become more spiritual givers, not just takers. They know that they've got this knowledge and they need to put that knowledge into action, but they're probably not ready yet to, you know, walk alongside someone else and raise them into greater maturity. They're in what I would call a spiritual equipping phase. And it's in this spirit that Paul writes to his spiritual son in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, Timothy, my son, I give you these instructions in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight. So Paul was equipping Timothy. He was a spiritual son to him, and he was saying, you know, there are lots of things that have been spoken over you about the things that you would enter into in your spiritual adulthood. You sort of have that direction pointed out, but there's still some things that you need to learn. And so I'm sending you these instructions. I want you to put these things into practice so that you can reach that spiritual destiny. You can reach the purposes that God has placed in your life. In Ephesians 4:10, Paul describes how leaders in the church are called to come alongside God's people. Let me read that. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And why? To prepare God's people for works of service until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul's describing this fivefold leadership giftings, these kind of fatherly roles in the church, and he's saying those spiritual fathers, those spiritual leaders need to come into your life to equip you for works of service. That's their job, to help you grow into God's people, to grow up into spiritual maturity so that we can begin to operate into some of those same spiritual gifts and abilities. You know, in our Western mindset, church has become a place where people come to receive, right? And we've got this mindset that we're going to find a church that well fits kind of what our needs are as a family. So we look, well, does, you know, we've got teenagers, does this have a good youth group, right? We really want good teaching, or we really want a good worship ministry, you know? And so we focus on what our desires and our needs are. But in the early church, I think the church was far more a place of equipping. People were, when they came to church, didn't have the idea that they were just coming to receive, but that they were coming to a place where they would be trained in order for them to give. right? So it was a place of training, a training place, rather than a place of just receiving. All right, let's move on to spiritual adulthood, our final stage. I'm actually going to spend too much time on this, but I believe that spiritual adulthood is a time of giving. Time of giving. Just like being an adult, sometimes we have to face that, right? That life feels like we're putting out a lot more than we're getting in, right? Sometimes we complain about that, that life is hard, you know, we're so tired. How many times do you find yourself saying, I'm so tired, right? After a day of work or after fulfilling your responsibilities as an adult, we all feel that way. In 2 Corinthians 12, 14, Paul says this, now I am ready to visit you for the third time. This is to the Corinthians again. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Isn't that interesting? Paul was putting it in perspective for the Corinthians that he really viewed himself as a spiritual parent to them. And what does he say? Spiritual parents are the ones who save up and give out onto their spiritual children, not the other way around. And so spiritual parenthood is marked by giving, pouring out into others' lives. It's a maturity to go beyond ourselves, to love and to care others for others, and to be a part of raising them into spiritual maturity. Adulthood is marked by the ability to spiritually parent others, to equip spiritual children for greater maturity. This is not easy. This is not easy. And many of us who have been in the church a long time, we have to admit that our maturity level in equipping others might not be as great as it needs to be. And I can even say that in my own life, that this has been a work in process. You know, I think because we live in such an independent culture, oftentimes we have ideas of what it means to do church and be a spiritual family that fall far short of what Paul's talking about. And I would say that in general, we in the West, we can look at this as an ideal, but we've got a lot of learning to do. I've got a lot of learning to do as far as what does it really mean to be a spiritual parent. But I think we need to start taking steps and learning how to do this, right? That this is how God matures us as a church. I was just kind of brainstorming, well, how would we do this, Jesus? You know, how do we pour out what you've poured in? How do we give what we've received? And I felt like the Lord just said, you know what? All we have to do is be willing to give out from what we have received. For instance, Trinity is a church rich in intercessory prayer. I don't know that I've been in a church that's got so many intercessors, so many people who have a call to pray and have learned to pray. Wouldn't it be a pity if that wasn't sown into the next generation, right? Really, all it means to be a spiritual parent is that we pour out what we have a revelation of. At Trinity, we're rich in servants. You know, that we're a church that's filled with people who know how to serve, who know how to practically work and serve one another. Wouldn't it be a pity if the next generation didn't learn those skills, right? And those skills are learned as we pour those revelations out into the next generation. At Trinity, we're rich in the area of giving. We have a revelation of selflessness in finances. And wouldn't it be a pity if the next generation didn't openly hear about that? You know, sometimes we don't talk about money. You know, that's the taboo thing. But wouldn't it be great if a young couple could come alongside an older couple who've been in that for a while and say, how do you guys tithe? How do you give? You know, what does that mean? How do you work out your finances? I think the church needs to be a place where we can have those open discussions and learn from one another. Amen? When it comes to passing things along from generation to generation, when it comes to us being a place of growing spiritual maturity, more is caught than taught, right? More is caught than taught. But how will we catch those things unless we're close, unless we have real relationships? And so I could teach you a bunch of things on Sunday mornings. Maybe they would be exactly the same things that somebody in the church might want to share with you. But unless you're in relationship with somebody, a lot of those things sort of get forgotten during the week, right? I can teach you all kinds. We could teach you all kinds of brilliant things about being a spiritual family, but if we don't do it, it's kind of like James, right? We look into that perfect word, we look at the image, but then we walk away from the mirror and we forget what that image looks like, right? We have to put into practice the very things that we're learning and we're teaching. And so we actually have to get uncomfortable and enter into some of the things that we're learning. One of the real tensions in the church, and in parenting as well, is that parents oftentimes struggle with how much to protect and nurture and how much to push out of the nest. Ever struggle with that as a parent? Every parent does. How much do we need to protect, and how much do we need to allow our kids to feel the discomforts of life? And that's a real tension in the church as well. Sometimes when we protect too much, our children don't grow. Our spiritual children don't grow because we're protecting too much. We're covering those needs. Hello? Is it for me, Andrew? Oh, okay. It's a good sign. Although you're wanting this to happen quickly. As parents and adults, we have this innate desire to nurture and protect, to cover our children. But if we overprotect, we can stunt a child's development. And I think as a church, we need to be willing to push one another out of the nest, give each other opportunities to grow. And this is maybe where I'll end. Let's be a place where people can learn new things, right? Where people can try out new giftings and not feel the pressure to be perfect right away. I think that's what this is really coming down to, is that if we're going to be a spiritual family, we can't be performance oriented in the sense that people have to have their gifts fully worked out before they can use them, right? So let's be a place where people can try out new things, right? Getting people involved in worship ministry, teaching, any kind of work in the church, giving people an opportunity to grow in gifts and abilities, to try things out and say, you know what, that's not a fit. I really, you know, after having served in this way, now I can see I'm not called to that. That's fine. It's totally fine for us to try something out, to serve in a way, and then say, this is not what God's calling me to. But are we a safe place where people can grow in that way? Let me conclude with 1 Corinthians 13:13. You can hit two slides forward. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. Spiritual growth and development happen as we push ourselves to put away childish things, when we're willing to go beyond what maybe we've become comfortable with. But this all happens in the context of spiritual family. It takes a village to raise a child. Amen? Takes a community for us to raise one another into spiritual maturity. And so I wanted to kind of conclude this kind of portion of teachings on spiritual family by just getting to the nuts and bolts of it. Spiritual families are places where we are called to grow and develop. So let's pray. Let's stand together. Well, Lord, we give you our family, our community. Lord, you know that we need to learn a lot about being spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual family. Lord, you know that we need to grow bonds of love. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would work in us that which you're doing, Lord. I pray that you would call us upwards into greater spiritual maturity. And Father, I want to pray that you would make us courageous in testing the boundary lines of that spiritual growth and development. Father, would you continue to build those bonds? Holy Spirit, that you would, for those who are maybe on the peripheral and going, how do I fit in this spiritual family? Lord, I pray that you would build those bonds of love and that you would cause there to be open-hearted connections, that you would really build an authentic family here at Trinity Baptist. And Lord, you know that families are imperfect, and Lord, we give you our imperfections. We ask, Lord, that you would cover all of that with grace, that you would cover the multitude of sin that's in any family, Lord, and certainly in this family. Lord, that you would cover our failings and our shortcomings with love, that you would help us to be a people who love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me release you, and I'm going to bless the food as well, and we'll head downstairs for lunch. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace.